If you would take out your Bible at this time, we're going to be looking once again at Isaiah 53. We started last week looking at the first three verses. Tonight we turn to verses 4 through 6. Lord willing, if I can say what all needs to be said, we're going to finish up next week, Sunday evening, Isaiah 53. This evening looking at verses 4 through 6, but I'll begin at verse 1. This is God's word, boys and girls. That means it's completely true and filled with power. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness or majesty, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but his word stands forever. Family of God, friends, last week we began this short series in Isaiah 53 by seeing that Jesus' suffering began long before his cross. Long before his crucifixion, he had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. He was like a root out of dry ground, born into a family of poverty, despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, says Isaiah, our faces from him. From every human angle, there was nothing about Jesus that would make one say, now there is a king. But it got worse. As if Jesus' upbringing and appearance wasn't unkingly enough, his life ended. Didn't end ultimately, but it went to a cross. The suffering servant was crucified. And everybody knew what crucifixion meant. The Jews knew it from their Bibles, and no doubt some of the Gentiles probably knew it from the Jews. From Deuteronomy and later in Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed. This is what verse 4 in Isaiah 53 alludes to. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. This man couldn't be the Messiah. Could he? Cursed and wounded by God. What does that have to do with salvation? Everything. Everything, if we understand what salvation is really about. We want to take some time this evening to look at verses 4, 5, and 6 from Isaiah 53. First of all, at what we deserve. Secondly, at what Jesus took. And finally, at what we receive. First of all, what we deserve. We'll see both the problem and the penalty. The problem and the penalty. The problem is that we are, according to the Bible, sinners. To sin is literally to miss the mark. The Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin as any lack of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Notice what makes sin sin. It's anything which violates a higher authority, namely the revealed word and will of God. Sin, therefore, is always vertical. Certainly, we hurt others horizontally, but David himself, who certainly did a lot of bad things to those around him, says in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Every sin is vertical because sin, by definition, is a violation of a standard which God, the Creator, has set. We read in our Bibles and learn that we sin because we are sinners. That is, because of who we are, this is why we do what we do. In sin, David says in that same place, did my mother conceive me? Our whole nature is corrupt. We are preconditioned and predisposed towards all that is evil, and by nature are disinterested in spiritual things, are disinterested from God. Therefore, our biggest problem is not our surroundings, but our sin. Here's the ugly but brutally honest truth. All of us are far worse than any of us realize. The problem is that we are sinners. And here Isaiah also speaks in verse 5 of transgressions. Jesus took our transgressions. It points to the problem, the fact that we have transgressed His word. To transgress means to cross a line. No trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted. The line is, of course, the law of God. To transgress is to rebel. Not only do we miss the mark, but we deliberately and intentionally rise up in revolt and rebellion against the God who made us. At its core, sin is believing that we know better than God. We transgress His boundaries because we convince ourselves that those boundaries obstruct our joy and fulfillment. The serpent appealed to Eve, saying, "You will be like God. You can make the decisions. You can make the choices. You can determine the boundaries." And when Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eyes, and that it was able to make her wise, she took of the fruit and ate and gave some to her husband, and he ate. And this defines worldliness, as John would later say in 1 John 2, verse 16. Worldliness is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The very same thing that appealed to Eve. Our transgressions is the problem. Our sin is the problem. In verses 5 and 6, Isaiah speaks about Jesus, the suffering servant, taking our iniquities. Iniquity, that's a premeditated act. Sin, which goes unbridled and unaddressed and unconfessed. I think a classic example is recorded in Romans 1 at the end of that chapter. Paul says in verse 28 and following, "Of the ungodly, they being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a fitting description of us, isn't it? Like stubborn, often stupid sheep. We are prone by nature to wander off the path. We are easily captivated and captured by the world. That's the problem. We're rebels. What's then the penalty under this first heading? The penalty, Isaiah speaks in verse 5, of chastisement. That's a word which means punishment, an infliction of a judicial penalty. We, the guilty, stand on trial before God the judge, standing to accuse us are all of our sins, all of our transgressions and iniquities, every thought we've had, each word that we've spoken, any and every impure motive, all the times we haven't been God-centered or neighbor-oriented, our storehouse of sins are all laid bare before the omniscient, all-powerful God. We know, Paul says in Romans 3, that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Hebrews 4:13 adds, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is not a story or land of make-believe. This is not pretending. This is not someone's opinion. This is God, and on His authority, His Word says that the problem is your sin and transgression going outside of the will and boundary that He has set for you. The penalty is punishment, is eternal and everlasting punishment of body and soul. The wages of sin is death, separation from God. Endless and relentless suffering, friends, in a literal place called hell, with no hope of rescue, no ceasing of torment, suffering, under the direct and fierce and totally just wrath of a holy God against our rebellious sin. I fear that we have become so complacent, so apathetic, so spiritually sort of lukewarm that we forget the urgency. As we minister to our children, we forget the urgency. As we think about our neighbors and coworkers and family members, we forget the urgency. As we think about our own lives, as we wake up each morning, how often do we thank God that instead of giving us what we deserve, He's given us mercy upon mercy upon mercy. When's the last time you said, Father, thank you that I'm not in hell? See, we've sort of just become so complacent. We forget the immense suffering of hell and the reality of God's judgment against sin. But that's what we deserve. And Isaiah points this out in speaking about our sin and our transgression and in our iniquity. He says the suffering servant would take our chastisement, our punishment. That's what we deserve. We deserve that. We deserve to be eternally condemned, eternally forsaken, in a place of unending suffering. That's what I deserve right now, this very second. What we deserve. Secondly, what Jesus took. According to Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, what Jesus took. He took our problem and our penalty. He took our problem and our penalty. He became what we are, though He wasn't. He took on what we are, though He Himself was without sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the Lord, the Father, laid on Him the iniquity of us all. One says it was for our iniquity, our inner perversity, the twistedness of our nature, and our rebellion against God. Paul says, God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Let that truth, that statement, sink in your ears, your heart. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin. Peter puts it this way, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That is, he wore our sins. He took our sins. He was treated as if he was a sinner. But that's not fair. That's right. Be careful the next time you cry out, "That's not fair." What you're enduring right now very well might be unfair. But not as unfair as what he did for us. The glorious Creator became a vile, repulsive, offensive, vulgar, despicable man of sin. Not that he himself sinned, but he became sin. He was treated as a sinner. This is called substitution. The substitutionary atonement. When someone takes the place of another. And we really have no way of comprehending or grasping what that was like. For the light to become darkness. For the pure to become defiled. For the righteous to take on filth. For the good to be substituted for evil. But Jesus took our problem. He became sin. And he also took then our penalty. He incurred the penalty that was ours and still is yours this evening if you do not know Christ. Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs," verse 4, "and carried our sorrows." To carry is to incur something, to initiate an action, to unburden another of an unpleasant state or condition, but by actually experiencing that state in one's place. He was, he says, "wounded for our transgressions." That is, he was pierced. He was bruised for our iniquities. That is, crushed. Remember the ancient promise in the garden to Satan, "You will bruise his heel," the seed of the woman. The chastisement, the punishment for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, his wounds, literally his welts, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every stripe, says one, every wound, every moment of crushing, all of that is the payment of the bill for the wages of sin. It was all to pay the penalty price for our guilt. And he pays it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus took our problem. Jesus then paid the penalty price. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Wounded, beaten, chastised, inflicted, cursed, spit at, and ultimately forsaken. Forsaken. Abandoned. Where he says, "Not my Father, why have you forsaken me? But my God, why have you forsaken me?" Isaiah here speaks of this coming servant. He says what we deserve. He points to what Jesus took. And then he says what we then, by his grace, through faith, receive. Wonder of wonders, we receive, first of all, peace, the punishment for our peace was upon Him. Jesus reconciles us with the Father. We were at enmity. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were not right with the Father. There was an impasse. The problem was our sin. And Jesus came to take our sin upon Himself, to reconcile us, to bring us back with a relationship with the Lord God Almighty. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Be reconciled to God. And how does He reconcile us to God? He reconciles us to God. He brings us peace because He Himself was cursed. By having His peace with God torn asunder, by taking the punishment of God's wrath upon His own shoulders, He brings peace, an everlasting peace, eternal peace, and non-reversible peace, beginning now, today, and lasting forever. Think of this, brothers and sisters, the glory of this, that we cannot be punished for the sins that have already been punished. You and I cannot be retried another time. That's what John says. If we claim to be without sin, we deny ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The justice of God, the fact that God already punished and chastised His Son in our place, demands that He cannot once again count our sins against us. It's already been taken care of. It's been removed. It's been propitiated. The wrath of God has been placed and poured out on Jesus. It's been expiated. Our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. That's the good news. Peace with God now and forever, a peace that surpasses understanding, a vertical, real, objective, justifying peace, and by His grace and Spirit, an experiential peace of assurance, knowing that all my sins are atoned for. The substitute has stood in my place. He did what I could not do. He did what Adam failed to do. He did what Israel couldn't do. The perfect Lamb of God atoned for the sin of His people. We receive, therefore, peace. And we also receive, says Isaiah, healing. For by His stripes we are, he says, healed. Healed. And I think this gets at something remarkable that we call the great exchange. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, not only did my sin and your sin get transferred to Him as if He became a sinner, but His righteousness, His obedience, His perfectness is then also transferred to you and me. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Not only are our sins forgiven at the cross, but we now receive the perfections of Jesus Christ. This means we are treated by God the Father no differently than He would treat His own Son, this day and forevermore. When God looks at you, He looks at you through the eyes of Jesus. He delights in you. He rejoices over you. He is pleased with you. That doesn't mean you don't grieve Him when you sin. But objectively, forensically, in the legal courtroom of God, He has declared you are acquitted. You are given Jesus' perfections and you stand clothed in His righteousness. That's why we can come tonight and worship Him. That's why we can pray to Him. That's why we can please Him. Because of Christ. No wonder Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see, that's what it means to be blessed. David says in Psalm 32, this is remarkable in connection with Isaiah 53. He says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." My sin, transferred to Jesus, the sinless one. His obedience, transferred to my account. The great exchange. How is it received? It's received by faith, by trusting, by resting in the work of another. It's received by acknowledging your sin, your transgression, your iniquity. It's by seeing yourself as you really are. It's by bowing the knee to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the suffering servant. Let me ask you tonight, do you know the blessing of being united to this one spoken of in Isaiah 53? If not, what in the world is stopping you? And what in the world is stopping us from telling our loved ones? There's no better news than this. Your sins, every last one, transferred to Christ. His obedience, every last part, credited to you. We get peace instead of wrath. We get healing instead of punishment. Friends, our griefs He has borne. Our sorrows He has carried. For our transgressions He was wounded. For our iniquities He was bruised. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. In our place, condemned He stood. The great, the glorious substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it fill our hearts with gratitude. May it move us and motivate us to tell a lost and dying world. May it humble us and bring us down from our prideful perch. May it unite us even closer together as the body of Christ. May it cause us to prayer and praise as we think about our sin on Him, His obedience on us. Amen. Father, hearing the joyful sound tonight, it never gets old. This gospel, this good news, is something that we could not invent. It comes to us, it's announced from another kingdom, another place. As we saw this morning, Jesus did not come to improve us. He came to take us out of Adam and put us in Christ. And Lord, we scratch the surface of these things. We seek tonight to be faithful, to understand and unpack Your Word, but we recognize how far we short of this. Lord, may that encourage us to be students of Your Word more and more, to dig deeper, to see the love of Jesus for us on Calvary, the great exchange that has taken place in history. O Lord, may we put our faith in Him, and having our faith put in Him, may we have that assurance this evening that there is no condemnation, that because You are just, you cannot penalize us for the same sin twice. And Lord, may that make us thankful and grateful. May it give us a holy ambition to live our lives not for ourselves, but for You. Father, we thank You for the clarity and ministry of Your Word. And may we learn, Lord, to build credit Lord, may we learn from these sermons, from these Sundays, from these times together, that in our times of doubt, when assurance is waning, remember back to Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. By His stripes we are healed. You, Father, laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It is finished. What wondrous love is this man of sorrows. Father, thank You for this wonderful truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.